What I'm going to do, though, I don't know how many of you listen to part one. It's good that you listen to part one as well, and this will be kind of the twin to that. But let me just tell you up front, in case you didn't hear that, I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself, because great men of God, far smarter than me, theologians, doctorate degrees, they are divided. They are divided on the millennial reign. They are divided on the rapture. Even though we know it's going to happen, they're divided on all these different things. Why? Because the Bible is not crystal clear on how, what, when, why, where in many areas. So we kind of have to fill in the blank. So if you gravitate towards Calvary Chapel style, you'll embrace that view. If you graduated from or listened to pastors from Dallas Theological Seminary, you will gravitate towards that view. If you are more of the Reformed faith, you're going to gravitate towards that view. So some people believe we are living in the millennial reign now because of some of the allegories in Revelation. And I'm not against allegory or metaphors or similes, those types of things. For example, sometimes we say, boy, those people are really locking horns on this issue. Well, are they really locking horns? No, of course not. They are arguing, debating. And so we have things that we talk about. The Bible has things that it talks about that aren't really, you know, what the thing is, but it's using this thing to convey a message. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he's not bread. I am living water. Well, he's not water like in the baptismal here. So the Bible does use imagery. It does use analogies and different things. So that's a whole different topic on itself. You'd have to look at Old Testament imagery. If you listen to Idleman Unplugged, I would encourage you to scroll down in the Facebook feed or YouTube. And myself and Luke talked about different ways to interpret Scripture on looking at the law of first mention. How was the word used in the Bible when it was first mentioned? And that will give you some type of consistency throughout the Bible to see how that word is used in the context, historically, grammar, and according to grammar rules and all these different things. So what I'm going to do, though, is I'm just going to read Scripture. I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself, because there are two groups listening, no doubt. One group has already made up their mind. They've got their eschatology down, their end times theology down. Here's what they believe, and they just want to see if I line up with what they believe. And then the other group that I would say majority of people are in, they are confused. They don't know what to believe. They've heard the mark of the beast. They've heard one world government. They've heard Antichrist. They've heard the tribulation. They heard the millennial reign of Christ and pre-trib and post-trib and all these different things. So I'm just going to allow Scripture to speak for itself, because again, I can't say this is exactly what's going to happen. I don't want to tell people, hey, before it gets really difficult, you're going to be raptured out of here, so don't worry about it. That, to me, you could be really hurting people later on down the line. But we do know when God pours out his wrath, his judgment, that believers are spared. We are not to experience the wrath of God, but we will experience the wrath of evil rulers here on the planet Earth. So that's where it's hard to find that line of demarcation. Where is that line from God's judgment and tribulation and different things? But we will know at some point how it all pans out. And during that season of waiting, it can become a little difficult. It can be confusing. So I just like to read what the Scriptures say. So let's look first at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to actually read from the NIV version of the Bible. Paul is talking to the church, and he's comforting them. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So these people are grieving, I believe, number one, because people have died, and they don't know if did Jesus already return? Are we left here? What's going on? So there was a lot of uncertainty about what was happening. So Paul said, listen, you have hope. You have hope in Jesus Christ for eternity. These people have no hope that don't know Christ. So when a person dies, do not grieve because you will see them again. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, this is not soul sleep. Some denominations, I wouldn't say denominations, I would say some cults teach soul sleep. In other words, when you die, you're just asleep. And we know from Scripture that to be absent in this body is to be present with Christ. And we do know that unbelievers go somewhere awaiting their judgment. So there is no sleeping. The soul cannot sleep because the soul of man is eternal. That being the spirit of man, however you want to define that. So according to the Lord's word, we tell you that those who are still alive, so that would be talking to us now, those who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So let's highlight that. The Lord is coming again. They will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who are dead. So those of us who live now will not precede, which is go first to be with Jesus or Jesus coming down to take us up. We will not precede those. We will not go before those. It's the picture is all people. Revelation, I think I can read this later, where the sea gave up its dead and the land gave up its dead. And we see that those who have died and those who are still alive when the Lord comes will be caught up together. That's where the word rapture comes from. There's a catching up. There's a departing from the earth. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven. So the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He is coming down to heaven. I'm sorry, from heaven, with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. That's why some people, when they read Revelation, they think that that trumpet, the call of God, in some of those cases, is Jesus coming for his church. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we are still alive, and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So we see this in Scripture here, the Lord himself coming down from heaven, and then others here and those who have died coming up, and there's a catching up, there's a being caught up with Jesus Christ. That's what is clearly taught. Now here's where it gets interesting, because when the Bible says the Lord will come back, many people say that that is his second coming. They don't see that Jesus comes back for the rapture of the church and then later he comes again. They are synonymous. They are together. Many great teachers teach this. Good teachers, I should say, teach that the rapture here we're reading and his second coming are all one event. However, most of us, including myself, who've been taught over the years that there is a rapture of the church, and then after the tribulation, after the millennial reign, then Jesus comes back at his second coming. But what I want to do then is read Scripture in context. So I just read 1 Thessalonians 4, and you can do this tonight. Read 1 Thessalonians 4 and remove the chapter and the verses. Just let the Scripture flow. Here's what it says. So the dead will be caught up together with those of us who are alive, and so we will be with the Lord forever. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. In other words, you know, you can see the handwriting on the wall, which many of us even can see now. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. And for me, that can only mean when Jesus is coming, what people say is the rapture is actually his second coming, because like a thief in the night, he comes and people, there is terror, there is great fear and anxiety, because like a thief in the night, with sudden destruction, he comes. So personally, just reading the Scripture, That's why it says, as labor pains, a pregnant woman has labor pains, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. Therefore, comfort one another and edify each other. And in doing so, you please God. So if you read all of chapter 4 and chapter 5 and 1 Thessalonians in context, again, to me, this is just my opinion, how I read it, it appears that when Jesus comes back in chapter 4, this is not just a nice coming. This is a coming where he is going to be like a thief in the night and sudden destruction will come upon the earth. So personally, where I'm at right now, I see the rapture of the church and Jesus' second coming as one event, one fulfillment where I'm at. So you don't have to email me all these things. I've read tons of things. I've seen all different sides, but just reading scripture, that's where I'm at right now in my position on eschatology. You ask 20 different people their views, you'll probably get 20 different opinions. And then, so that's what the rapture is. There's a Jesus, whether you believe it's a separate from a second coming, whatever you believe, the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those who are alive are going to be rise and be caught up with Jesus. That is coming, that is certain, that is a non-negotiable, that Jesus is coming for his church. And then we have something that's called the millennium. Revelation 20, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. I wish it ended there, but it doesn't. Until the 1,000 years were completed, after these things, he must be released again for a short time. Why couldn't this joker just go to the lake of fire and be done with? Why is he released again? So, here's where it gets interesting. I looked up the 8 times that 1,000 years is mentioned in the Bible. And every single time, it's not a literal 1,000 years. So, again, just my opinion, my own study in this. I'll give you 2 examples. Psalm 94, chapter 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. And then Ecclesiastes 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. And there's other examples. It's not 1,000 years, but one day to the Lord. So that's why people don't take this 1,000-year reign as a literal 1,000 years. They also know that the devil is not bound by a big chain. Like you see those big chains that hold a battleship in place on the dock. I mean, he's not bound by a physical chain. So we do see some of these things here. If you're wanting to know my opinion, what I read into this, to me, it looks like the millennial reign, this period here, is an actual 1,000 years. If you're just asking my opinion. And why do I say that? Because I'm going to read scripture. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. So people are going to sit on thrones and judge during this period. So that's why, again, I'm thinking it could be a legitimate 1,000-year period, because he's giving a synopsis of what is happening during this period. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony during this time of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark. It's interesting. Revelation never talks about the Antichrist. That word is not in Revelation. The Revelation talks about the beast and the false prophet, these massive deceivers that come into our world and deceive many. That's just a side note, by the way. So whoever takes the mark of the beast, whoever worships the beast on their forehead and on their hand, what happens to these people? It says right here, those who have not worshiped the beast and have taken his mark. So those who reject the mark of the beast, whatever that mark is, we'll talk about that in a minute. Those who reject that are beheaded and they are killed. So again, he's talking about this millennial period. Now I should clarify, last week I mentioned that John MacArthur caught a lot of heat because he said that after a person gets the mark of the beast, they can repent later on. Now, Some of you should listen to that sermon again, because I did not say that's what I'm saying. I actually said I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't word it that way. I said you have to be careful. We don't want to offer people that type of false hope. However, I can see where, because Scripture is not crystal clear on this issue, but it does give hints that once you take that mark, once you deny Jesus in this area, there is a sealing that could take place. It doesn't say that, but there are hints here and there. I'm going to read in just a minute. So my thought is, I don't know if a person can repent and believe after they take the mark. I would lean towards saying no. Once they make that decision, their conscience has been seared, and they have rejected Jesus Christ right then and there, and they take this mark of identification with the Antichrist system. So it's a very serious matter. So it says, those who did not accept the mark on their forehead or on their hand. Oh, it actually says on their forehead and on their hand. So this is interesting, because some people say it's one or the other. It could be both, and it might not even be a mark on a forehead or a hand. I'll talk about that in a minute. And these people who rejected the Antichrist, they came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, the wording of this, if you actually look up the Greek, and it takes a little bit of time, and you look at the sentence structure of it, it could mean an actual period of 1,000 years. However, if it doesn't, no skin off my back. Jesus conquers this joker, and Jesus prevails in the end. How that all unfolds, I'm going to let God worry about that. And some of you, I think you get too caught up in eschatology. You call people false prophets that don't agree with you on the non-essentials. That's wrong, and that's prideful, and that's arrogant, and it needs to be repented of. It's a rebellious, critical spirit that you have. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. So see, the picture he's painting is an actual 1,000-year period in my mind reading the text. So the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were complete. So there's this 1,000-year of millennial reign. Another reason people would think that there needs to be a millennial reign is because some of the fulfillments of Christ on his throne would come to, in the Old Testament, would come to fulfillment here in the words of John the Revelator. This is the first resurrection, okay? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. So the first resurrection is those who believe in Jesus Christ. They are saved. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is the first resurrection. They are brought to life, the newness in Christ. They are sealed. But the second death, the second resurrection is very, very alarming to many people. And it should be, because the Bible says man is appointed once to death, once. And then after that, the judgment. There's a judgment after that, and it's often called the second death. Isn't that interesting? The first death is a physical sensation of life. The body dies physically, the first death. But then there's the judgment, and the soul or the spirit, whatever you want to call that aspect that lives on in eternity, that person is judged, and that becomes the second death. And that, because death is separation from God. So the first death is the body is separated. The second death is the spirit is separated from God. The second death. And let me reassure you that that death is far greater than the first death. We should actually not fear the first death. Nobody should fear death. Granted, I'm not looking forward to it. I don't want to know how it happens. I've got things to do. God has called me here for a season. But ultimately, and then fear comes in our mind sometimes, and we don't want to, you know, people say, you know, do you want to burn to death or do you want to drown? I don't want to do either. I just want to go to sleep, and I want God to take me. But there's a hope, and our hope isn't here. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, because we will not experience the second death, which is judgment. So he says, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over you, but you'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So this is, I believe, when we are reigning with Christ And it's a literal 1,000 years because of the context of this, in my opinion. I know people like Sam Storm, a person I highly respect, would probably disagree with me on this and others. And that says, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Now, there's a lot of speculation. He is bound, which means his influence is bound, but then there's a short time where he's released again. And I personally don't know the exact purpose of that. So that is the millennium. That's the millennial reign of Christ. So when people say, are you premillennial or postmillennial? Or I don't know if mid-millennial is probably not a belief. Mid-tribulation is and different things. But premillennial, a person believes that Jesus is coming back before the millennial reign. Second, post-millennial believes differently in that. And you can Google it, study it. There's a lot of information out there. It take me many, many months to fully unpack this topic. And then we want to talk about the Antichrist. The Antichrist, he is mentioned in Revelation. He's not mentioned in Revelation. Just the beast is what I said earlier. And I like what Sam Storm said. Sam Storm, I'm open, but I'm not entirely convinced. So that's where I'm at in this journey of eschatology over 20 years, why I haven't really taught on it in a firm way because it's kind of fluid. I don't know. I don't want to say, thus saith the Lord, on things that are not really clear. But I'm open. I'm open to the current understanding, but I'm not yet entirely convinced. Let me read to you Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city to stop their transgressions, to put an end to sin, and to make atonement for the iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, most agree that this is talking about Jesus and him coming in that fulfillment. And then verse 25, know and understand this from the issuance of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of distress. Most would agree this is referring, especially if I could put up a big calendar here of the exact time when the decree went out and Cyrus is involved and there's a decree and Daniel wrote about it. And then you have Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra going first, then Nehemiah rebuilding Jerusalem, Ezra the temple, Nehemiah the wall. And you see this fulfillment is happening. It's actually amazing to look at the dates. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. Many would say this is the crucifixion on the cross if you look at the dates of this prophecy. Now here's where it gets interesting. Then the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Then the end will come like a flood. And until the end, there will be war. Desolations have been decreed. And then verse 27, and he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So some people, I don't know how the word he becomes the Antichrist because it doesn't really say that. Now you can say the prince who is to come is this. Some people say it was Titus who conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD. But for me, just reading this, especially when it goes on to say, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. That's why some people believe that this is referring to Jesus Christ putting an end to sacrifice and offering by his ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And on the wing of the temple will come the abomination that causes desolation until the decree destruction is poured out upon him. So many would see that the wrath of God is being poured out on Jesus Christ. Now, again, like I said earlier, I'm going to read it to you. I'm open, but I'm not entirely convinced. I'm open that this passage could be talking about an antichrist, a leader that will make a covenant with Israel and break that covenant. Personally, I've read Revelation many times. I've read it all in one day. I've studied both sides. I can't make that connection, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, this is what's going to happen. I just think there's too many loose ends. There's too many what ifs. There's too much speculation to know and wonder, how did this he, this prince who is to come, he will confirm a covenant. How did this he become the Antichrist, when actually the context of that whole passage is talking about Jesus? So that's where I'm at right now. Going forward in 10 years, you can ask me again and we will probably know more. But I do see, you know, the nation of Israel when it was rebuilt. And I see the focus there. I see that many of the blessings given to Abram in the nation of Israel have been fulfilled by the church. I do see that. But I do see also running parallel. Just to me, there appears to be a plan for Israel and a plan for the church. I don't embrace covenant theology. I don't embrace replacement theology where the church has replaced Israel completely. I'm open on both issues, but I think there's a plan for Israel based on the, look at this little speck of land over there and all the turmoil about it. It was rebuilt, in the 1948 war and different things, and Jerusalem is now the embassy has been moved, and the attacks against Israel, and you see a lot of reports out there that they're wanting to build another temple, and that's where I have another problem with the millennial reign as well. Why would God want a temple and sacrifices? And people say, well, it's just a memorial. That's not a good memorial. That's a blasphemous memorial. So is Ezekiel talking about something different? That's why I'm saying there's so much speculation out there. But I do see this, that there could be a plan for Israel. And I do see that God is still concerned about that area of property, in my opinion. And how he said, David, I will bless it. I will bless you down all through all generations. All nations will be blessed because of you. So I can't make that separation, even though I do see some of the promises the Gentiles have been grafted in, so to speak, and we receive many of the blessings of Israel in that covenant relationship. So that's why many people see it running two different ways, the church and Israel. And we will know in the end how that all plays out. You can also see how they could be the epicenter of what is taking place here in the future with a one world government. And the reason I lean towards a lot of what is taught with one world government, and the one world leader and the mark is because that's where it looks like everything is going. We are with this coronavirus that has completely gotten out of control politically, and they are using it as a weapon. You can see how they could bring fear into the lives of millions, if not billions of people crying out for a one world system, a one world leader, and then you have to have allegiance to that leader, and you can't buy or sell or do anything without your allegiance to that leader. We're seeing that unfold in China right now. So I can definitely see how we are moving in that direction. So with that said, the mark of the beast. Well, that comes from Revelation 13. Revelation 13, you can begin reading in verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. Don't try to guess what this is. I've seen many people have different views on this. All we know is that John saw this image, and it exercises all the authority of the first beast and in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast. So here we see a hierarchy, a trinity, if you will, of the Antichrist spirit, of the false prophet, the beast, that you have, they're working in unison here, two different people. And they even have fire come down from heaven. They perform great signs. So this is interesting. I don't know how that is going to happen. That's going to be a miraculous working of evil. And by the signs they are allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. So this is why we have to be careful. Signs and wonders and these amazing things aren't necessarily an indication that God is in it. False prophets can do false things. We don't really see that to the magnitude that Moses saw it or that we read about here, but it can and it will happen. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, we did all these things in your name, casting out demons and doing great things. And he says, depart from me, I don't know you, those who practice lawlessness. So picking up, the beast deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So we see this false system. There will be something, an image that is worshipped. And if somebody tries to tell you exactly what it is, be careful, because we do not know. It's fun to speculate, but we do not know. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. They would kill those who don't worship him. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. So that's where the mark of the beast comes from. There's a clear warning that there's going to be some type of system that you have to have a mark on you. There's something that indicates you. That gives an indication, what side are you on? And that's why, personally, I think this November election and political issues are so important. This is why many don't want to talk about it. This is why the other party doesn't like me talking about it, because it upsets things and it ignites things. And leaders are going to play a huge role in the direction of our nation. If you see the wrong person in office in November, you can kiss your Christian liberties goodbye. I think that things like this could be magnified and multiplied much sooner if the wrong people are in positions of leadership. So no one could buy or sell. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for its number is that number of a man, and that number is 666. Isn't it interesting? God's numbers of completion and perfection, 777. This takes on 666. And as I talked about last week, you want to listen to that message. If you look at the Hebrew numerical value of the letters for Nero, Caesar, Nero, it comes out to 666. Was John writing this letter to warn the early church about Caesar Nero? And I explained that last week. I'm not convinced of that, but that is one idea out there. But my thoughts on this are a few, and I want to share them with you. It's a symbol of who you will follow. It may not be an actual mark. The Bible talks about being marked by God. You are a child of God. You are marked with His Spirit. So Christians will have the Spirit of God. Others will not. There will be a mark. So it could be physical. It could be something on forehead or on your hand, or the big thing right now is vaccines and having a chip. There could be a chip implanted. Now, let me just encourage you a little bit. Nobody's going to sneak something into you. Like, I got this vaccine. Oh no, I took the mark of the beast. No, it's going to be clear. It's going to be so clear that people will lose their life over it. So you will have to make a decision. Those who are here, depending on your rapture eschatology. See where this gets interesting. So, you're going to have to make a decision. Accept the false system, the godless system, and be identified with them. And then you can buy and sell and different things, or be marked by God and be cast off from this world system. And Kanye West is in the news again. I don't know if you can be surprised by that, but he said that COVID-19 vaccine is a mark of the beast, and Hank Hanegraaff responded. You can read that article. I think if you just Google Kanye West says COVID-19 vaccine is a mark of the beast, Hank Hanegraaff responds. Actually, Hank Hanegraaff, a while ago, probably over a decade ago, came out and he said he embraced the amillennial view that Revelation was fulfilled when Titus conquered the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Very interesting. He caught a lot of flack for that. And I'm not sure why, because people should have different views on this, but it really ruffles people's feathers if you don't gravitate towards their view. Trust me. So the forehead and the hands, here's what that's interesting about the forehead and the hands. What I talked about, look at Old Testament imagery. Old Testament imagery. When they would talk about writing things on their forehead or things on their hands, it was always a symbol of their belief and their behavior. They would not take some charcoal from a fire And when God said, write something on your hand and write something on your forehead, it was always in relation to their behavior and to their action. So this mark might be more in aligned with how we behave and how we act, who we identify with. Now, I do find it interesting, the Federal Reserve is working on digital currency as we speak. They want to replace the dollar. So you can see a lot of this is coming to be fulfilled. That's why I don't put an early date on the book of Revelation. I don't think it was necessarily pertaining to AD 70, even though there are some interesting connections. I see a lot of this being fulfilled now. So they want to get rid of the dollar and move to digital currency based on something called blockchain technology. Blockchain technology. Now, I'm not an expert on explaining this, but let me try. If you take a Google document and you share it, I just did this today for this sermon, actually, sent it to the office here to have it be printed. I didn't give them something and exchange something or lose something. We actually gave a document that we can now all share and now all access at the same time. So it's different than printed money going from one person to the next. It's a shared resource, and you can all look at it at the same time. Now, there's some pros and cons to this. I don't like it because the Bible seems to speak ill of it. So, but they are going to present it as this wonderful thing, and it might have benefits. I don't think it won't have benefits. But you should be strategic on how you plan ahead, having cash on hand, little gold or silver, or, you know, you want to be strategic. And there was something out there on Facebook that Dave Ramsey said, here's why we don't want to go cashless. This is what a cashless society will do. But you have to fact check these. He actually put on Twitter, he said, this is not me. I did not say that. And that article has some good points on what cashless society means, but I looked at some of those points and I didn't agree with some of that. Well, no, you can still do this. You can still take an odd job and get paid. And so, you know, I'm not looking forward to this. I want to hold on to the cash as long as we can and not move into Revelation chapter 13 too quick. But these things are coming. Now, the mark of the beast, a chip in the vaccine. I get a question about that every day. So, I don't know how long should I stay here, Luke? Camp out for a minute. Yes, they can implant a chip. You can see Bill Gates has talked about it before. And yes, I know about Big Pharma, Bill Gates, Fauci. You know, there's an agenda to push a lot of these things. And a chip can go into the vaccine, but if they did that for tracking purposes, you would still have to clearly reject God. It's not like you get this vaccine and then now you're walking around like a robot who took the mark of the beast. It'll be so clear that people will die because of it. So don't worry about that. But I should probably give you, let's call this Pastor Shane's vaccine rant. Okay. Give me just a minute because people say all the time, what do you think about vaccines? What are your thoughts I have a history of a background of health and fitness. I'm not an expert in any one area. I'm a jack of all trades, but an expert in none is what I would say. But I'm just wondering, why is there such a big push for vaccines, but not healthy alternatives? That's my big beef, really, because we'll just get the vaccine. People are like, if we would just get the vaccine, I'm like, I want to tell them, no, you need to stop driving through McDonald's and Panda Express and Baskin Robbins and 31 flavors and get off the couch and exercise. You need to eat God-given foods that will build up your immune system. You need to get on high dosages of vitamin C. You need to get on colloidal silver, elderberry, echinacea, all these different things that actually build up what they're called the immune support. Why? Because they encourage the immune system to build up and strengthen itself. Why are there no natural remedies being promoted? Why? Because it does not pay the bills. It does not bring in the big dollars. And you can just research. Look at what they've tried with intravenous use of vitamin C for cancer. Vitamin C is a wonderful tool. You can look at vitamin E, Q-enzyme ubiquinol, and vitamin K and D and combination and B complex vitamins. All these things are wonderful for actually helping to prevent the virus. And so that's why I get a little, you know, worked up, because a vaccine is not going to fix your poor health problem. That has to be fixed from the inside out. If people would strengthen their immune system, if we would start losing weight and strengthening our immune system, that's how you're going to fix the healthcare problem. Healthcare, everyone's sick. What's going on? We've got to get off the junk food that's made in a factory and get back to eating God-given food. And you might even fast for a season. Give your body a chance to rest. Let autophagy take place and begin to consume the dead cells and the cancerous cells of the body. You have to allow the body to heal itself. So many realize that there is a big push for vaccines because there is ulterior motives driven by revenue. So people ask, well, are you an anti-vaccine person? Anti-vax is what they call. I'm for anything that works well. So I don't take that label, because if something works, it works well, then I would be for it. We have to be careful. For example, they throw out amoxicillin. Oh, if you're sick, take amoxicillin. If you're sick, take amoxicillin. Well, antibiotics, actually that word antibiotic against life. They kill all your good microbiome. So by putting all of our kids always on antibiotics, we're actually doing a lot of damage to their gut bacteria, to their immune system. It kills everything good as well. However, I believe that there can be a time and a place for these things. But what they do is they just throw the baby out with the bathwater. Think about this. You go to a physician. Doctor, I've got high cholesterol. High cholesterol. Well, you better get on this statin drug that tells your liver to stop producing cholesterol. Not a good idea. Not a good idea. It might be for some very few people. The best idea is to change your diet completely around and get out, start working, lose some of that weight, and let your cholesterol level get to a normal level. And I'm a fan that I don't think the big problem is cholesterol, HDL, LDL levels and all those things. I believe we're missing it. I believe we're eating poisonous food that is causing trouble in our body. That's the real issue. And if you're interested, I talk more about that in my book, Feasting and Fasting, at ShaneEidelman.com. Feasting and Fasting. You can download it for free. Some of those links charge, but some of those links are free. I'm not trying to sell anything. I'm trying to give you a free resource that will help you understand a lot of these dynamics on how the body works. And a friend of mine, Dr. Daniel Pompa, said this about vaccines. And it's right on the money. Vaccines actually stimulate the wrong immune system. The TH1, capital T, lowercase H1, the TH1 response is a lifetime immunity. So when I'm attacked by a virus, my body responds by producing antibodies that fight the virus. And that type of response is, that immune response is lifetime. But when a vaccine, when the foreign substance enters in, then it is called the T2 response, and that's temporary immunity, which is what the vaccine stimulates. And that's why you need, have you ever heard the term booster shots? Well, I just had a shot a year ago, 2 years. Why do I need a booster shot? Because it's a temporary fix. And we all know, it's just research it, the flu vaccine. People still get sick. They still get the flu. I like what Dr. Fauci said. He told Congress a few months ago, there's no guarantee that the vaccine is actually going to be effective. There's no guarantee. So why are we doing it? Because there is an ulterior motive and there is an agenda. It's profit driven. I'm going to talk briefly about, but I'm going to get off this topic of vaccines by quoting Dr. Lawrence Palovsky, MD. He reported that two of the known major ingredients in the HPV vaccine are aluminum and polysorbate 80, also known as tween 80. Aluminum is a neurotoxin and a cellular toxin. Neurotoxin means it's toxic to the neurological system. A cellular toxin means it's toxic to your cells. These are known toxins, aluminum is, and we're putting it in the vaccine. Not only that, it breaks the BBB barrier. Do you know what that is? The blood-brain barrier. So in your brain, you have a barrier that the blood does not allow certain things into the brain. It'll allow ketone bodies for fuel. It'll allow glucose for fuel. It allows amino acids into the brain. But it blocks, the blood-brain barrier blocks toxins from going into the brain. But some of these things, the way they're developing them, will break the blood-brain barrier, and then you have aluminum in your brain. And that's what I believe is leading to a lot of the Alzheimer's, a lot of the deficiencies, neuromuscular diseases that we're seeing are because of these toxins getting into the brain, and they're very hard to remove once they do that. So he said aluminum, the neurotoxin, binds pretty tightly to the polysorbate 80. That's why they put the stuff in the vaccine, because it's the delivery system. It's a mechanism to get the virus into the cell so the cell can produce immunity. I know I'm taking a rabbit trail. Trust me, I'm going somewhere. Some of you will like this, some of you won't. That's okay. Pharmaceutical companies utilize polysorbate 80 in their drug manufacturing to help with the transmission of the pharmaceuticals across the blood-brain barrier. And I don't know if I mentioned this, but the polysorbate 80 is actually an emulsifier. Emulsifier is a thickening agent, and it binds with the aluminum. So that's why there's danger. And he records here how this leads to fainting, to seizures, and to neurological problems that are reported by teenage girls. Why? Is because of these vaccines that they are taking. And so we have to be very careful. Do your own research from a non-biased party, okay? Don't look at what the producer of the vaccines say about this. This is what cracks me up about people. They say to me, look what the CDC says. It's good. The vaccine's great. Look what Dr. Fauci says. Yeah, but look at a non-biased person. You have to ask someone who doesn't have a vested interest in what they're promoting. It would be like asking a real estate agent if you should sell your house. Okay? You get the picture here? All real estate agents will say, yes, time to sell your house. Why? There's a vested interest. Same thing in this area. So that was my rant. It was probably, I don't know, a 10-minute rant on that, but I think it answers a lot of those questions out there. And then the next topic, so watch out for vaccines. Be prepared. Don't get crazy about it. Don't worry. It's not like if you take a vaccine for work, oh, no, now I have the mark of the beast. No, that's not going to happen. The Great Tribulation, Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, reader, whoever reads this, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those on the housetops do not go down and take anything. And those who are in the field do not go back for their clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. So the Great Tribulation, we could spend a month here looking at Revelation and Matthew 24 here. Some people say this is when Titus conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, because some of this does fit here, talking about the Sabbath. He's talking about Judea specifically, not the whole world. And so there's some interesting things there. Verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall there be. So that's why it's hard for me, because of that wording, to think this happened in AD 70, because what he's describing and going to go on to describe and what Revelation describes is cataclysmic. It is massive, on a massive scale. He actually says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Jesus said, hey, there's Jesus over there. Jesus is over here. He's over in Florida. He's over in Texas. He's breaking out revival in Northern California. Jesus has come. Jesus says, no, don't believe any of them. He said, as the lightning shoots across the sky, so you will know that the Son of Man is coming. The thunder, the lightning, the presence, the power, the trumpet of Christ coming, there will be no mistake that he is returning. And he said, see, I've told you beforehand. So the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 and in Revelation is a time of God pouring out his wrath on a world who has rejected him and rejected him, like in the days of Noah, that when Noah was sealed up, and it rained, and God judged those people. You see this wrath of God being poured out. I don't quite understand it. I don't understand many of the, I have a lot of questions, but I do know that God is good and God is just, and that God will judge those who reject him. So if you're listening today, Make that decision today to no longer keep rejecting him, to repent and believe in the gospel and avoid the wrath that is to come. That's biblical. That's biblical. I wonder if God is shutting down. I wonder if God is shutting down a lot of these churches because they won't tell people the truth that there is a judgment coming. They won't mention the cross and repentance and the hard things. I wonder if God says, you know what? Enough is enough. My word needs to go out and it needs to be preached in its totality. So I'm going to leave you with some encouraging things. This is how we get grounded. So if you're like, well, Shane, I don't know what to do. What do I do with all this? Well, here's what we do know. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So when you lay down your head tonight, lay down your head on knowing that God is sovereign. Look to his word before you go to bed, not the media. If you read the media, 1,000 deaths in one day, Texas is closing down. Maine and Massachusetts and California, their biggest, it's all this doom and gloom, and no wonder there's fear and anxiety. Don't look to that. Look to God's word and know that God is sovereign. God is on the throne. And then we also, number two, we get grounded by realizing that the second coming of Jesus Christ is coming. The day of the Lord, Peter said, will come like a thief in the night. The heavens will pass away the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done will be exposed. So Jesus is coming. King Jesus is returning. He is still on the throne. He has not relinquished power. He has not relinquished control. And number three, there is a resurrection from the dead and a future judgment. Revelation talks about this. Revelation 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open, and they were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead. Death and Hades gave up the dead. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Now, we don't teach a works-based religion. God is not going to say, look at all these things you did that were evil, and look at all these things that you did that were good, and I guess you can go in because the good outweighs the bad. That's what many people believe. What he's saying here, their deeds will be judged, meaning if you have the fire of God in you and Jesus Christ has changed you and there's fruit in your life, your deeds will bear that out. Show me your faith by your works. They go together. We're not saved because of good works, but good works are an outflow of a heart that's been changed. So our works that we have done in Jesus Christ will reveal who is our master. And I like what John said in 3:18. Whoever believes in him, you need to understand this. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you're listening now, some of you, you have a death sentence. You are on death row. Dead man walking. Dead man living. You are condemned. You are under the wrath and judgment of God right there where you sit. But thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ, because he said, whoever believes in me is not condemned. Whoever believes on the cross that I died for your sin, you are not condemned. You will have eternal life. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. The judgment has already been sent. The fate has already been sealed. If you continue to walk in that deadness, there is a judgment coming. So the Bible says, turn to God with all your heart. Repent of your sin and embrace what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I want to ask, how long will you hold on to your pride? How long will you hold on to your pride? If God is working in your heart, if God is convicting you, how long will you hold on to your pride? And challenge God. Challenge the inerrancy of Scripture. Challenge that Jesus was an actual historical figure that came, died on a cross, lived a sinless life for your life and my life, my eternal life and your life. How long will you allow pride? How long will you allow pride to keep you from heaven? That's the one thing that keeps man out of heaven. It's pride. Pride and arrogance, saying, I want my own way. And I just ask you, I pray, I plead with you, repent and accept Jesus Christ into your life.